have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to open to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. As you turn there, we are continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. We started last week. And the book of Ephesians is answering the big question of what is God doing in the world? What was God's plan in creating the universe? And the answer to that big question is that God is uniting all things in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth. Last week we saw how believers are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And we saw how each member of the Trinity played a role in our salvation so that God would get the glory and would be able to give him praise for that. This week we will continue to see what it means for God to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And so we're going to see Paul continuing to unpack that for us as we move through the book of Ephesians and as we see our passage this morning. So I want to draw your attention to God's word, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the main aim or the main point that I want to get across to you this morning is this. What I want for us to actually know. Paul wants us to know something this morning. He wants us to know God's power that he has worked in Christ Jesus. He wants us to know God's power that he has worked in Christ Jesus. 2 points that we'll see this morning. To know God's power that he has worked in Christ, first we need the Spirit to show us this power. This is verses 15 through 17. And then to know God's power that he has worked in Christ is to know that it is for the church. It is to know that it is for the church. That's verses 18 through 23. So we need the Spirit to show us, and we need to know that it is for the church. So the first point, we need the Spirit to show us. Well, Paul begins in verse 15 by saying, for this reason. Okay, well what reason? What reason is Paul giving here before he continues? It's the praise that Paul gave God in verse 3 through 14 for everything that God has done for believers. And Paul has heard about the Ephesians' faith and their love for one another, and he gives thanks to God for them because Paul knows what God has done for them. He knows what it took to save them. He knows the spiritual blessing that they have received in Christ. And Paul gives thanks by way of praying for them. You see, his prayer of thanksgiving for them does not stop at what God has already done for them, but what God might continue to do for them. Look at verses 16 through 17 and notice what Paul prays. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Ron Papil was a 20th century American inventor and infomercial personality, and he popularized the phrase, does anybody know? But wait, there's more. Right? He popularized it. You might have heard that if you're staying up late at night watching those infomercials, right? You might hear his voice. But wait, there's more. When he was selling his products on television, right? He always added this phrase to help his viewers see that his products were never just one-dimensional, right? That they were just simply what they might see at first. But they always had more to them than you might thought, which appealed to the value of the product, right? How much more if you knew that there was so much more that you could have? Well, Paul is not here, he's not trying to sell us anything, but he is trying to tell us that there is so much more for God to show us. Our salvation consists of so many different dimensions that we have just scratched the surface to understand what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So Paul prays that God would continue to reveal of himself or more of himself to them. But before we know anything of God, especially more of God, we must first be empowered by God to see and understand the deep things of God. To be empowered means to be given the Holy Spirit. Now, by Paul praying that, he doesn't mean that they don't already have the Holy Spirit and they need to get him back in some way, right? We already know from last week what Paul said in verse 13, that those who have heard the gospel of salvation and who have believed that the message of Jesus Christ have been what? Sealed. They have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what does Paul mean here when he prays that God would give them the Holy Spirit? Well, we know from verse 15 that those for whom Paul is praying for have faith in Christ. And that faith is showing itself in the love of the saints. So for Paul to pray this, he is asking God not to give them the Holy Spirit again because he needs to return to them in some way, but so that the Spirit would work to bring about the knowledge that Paul is praying for the church to have. What this shows us then is that God wants to be known. And he wants to make himself known to his church on a deeper level. And he does this work by his Spirit. The Ephesian church had faith. They believed in Christ as their Savior. But Paul prays even still that the Spirit would give them knowledge. And Paul instructs us here on how we can be praying for one another. Right? Let's thank God for our faith in Christ. Let's thank God that he has given us love for one another. But Paul doesn't stop there, nor should we. No, there is more to know of our God and what he has done to save us and what he is doing in uniting all things in him. There is wisdom to cultivate, revelation to see, and knowledge of Christ to behold. And Paul knows that the church can't know anything unless God reveals it to them. And that's why Paul prays that God would give them understanding by his Spirit. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 through 12, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might, listen, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. See, communication is key in any relationship, is it not? It's the means by which we discover another's thoughts concerns, desires, plans, quirks, motivations, and so on. And by communicating with one another, we are by way revealing more of ourselves to them than we have before. And when this happens more and more, you begin to understand the person and can appreciate them more. And so it is with our relationship with God. Although God knows everything about us, but we don't know everything about God, right? If we did, we would be God. But as finite creatures, we must be we must understand that God is to be sought after. God, who is holy and transcendent in glory, us who are small creatures here on this earth, we must be given His Spirit to reveal more of Himself to us. But notice again the context, right? Paul is praying this. Paul is praying that God would give His Spirit to reveal. And this is my encouragement to you. Take up the model of Paul's prayer life. Think through the people of this church and pray for them. Maybe you hear about a church member's faith in Christ, or you see another person showing love and concern for one another. Well, give thanks for that. But let that also be a reminder to you to pray that God would give them His Spirit to bring about a greater and deeper understanding and knowledge of what God has done for them in Christ. Oh, church, there is so much more to know about our God. Can you imagine if we all prayed like this for one another? What our church would look like when all of us see the glory of God in a new way? When we all are empowered by the Spirit to see the things that God wants to show us in Christ and in His Word that we have yet to see? Oh, what joy would come upon us. What hunger and yearning would we have to see more of Him? What is stopping us? Let this drive us to our knees and seek God and ask that when we open the Scriptures or when the Word is taught or preached, that we would pray for ourselves and one another, that the Spirit would reveal more of Christ to us than He has before. So Paul prays for the Spirit to bring about a deeper knowledge of God within the believers of the church. But what exactly is this knowledge? Right, what does Paul pray that the Spirit would help them know? You might see the importance of praying for the work of the Spirit, but is there something specific that God wants us to know? This is where we will head next. To know God's power that He has worked in Christ, we need His help to show us. But we also need to know that God's power He has displayed in Christ is for the church. For Paul, praying that the church would gain a deeper understanding of God is not just an intellectual endeavor for us, but it's a way that will affect our whole selves, the whole person. Look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, he says, right? This is the work that the Spirit does. He enlightens your heart or enables you to understand what is being revealed to you. Like a light revealing to us what is in a room. The Spirit works to lighten up our inner being to reveal the truth of God's powerful work. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it encompasses both the mind and the emotions. It's the center of a person's most inner self. Tim Keller often said that the heart is what you most trust in, what you most hope in, and what most captures your imagination, right? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when Paul says having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, he means that when the Spirit works in you, He works not just to give you more information that you didn't have before, so you can say, oh, that's cool, right, and then move on. No, the Spirit works to inform your mind and affections, so that what you know and come to understand by the Spirit will move your whole being to trust and hope in God the most. So what is it that Paul wants us to know, to have our hearts enlightened about? Well, he prays for three things. First, the hope to which he has called you. Secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance. And thirdly, the immeasurable greatness of his power. I'll touch on the first two of these briefly, and then we'll park on the third one. So first, Paul prays for us to know the hope to which he has called you. God has called you to himself. And we saw that already in verses 4 through 5 when Paul says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world and that he adopted us into his family. But what Paul adds here is the hope of that calling. What is hope? Hope is a trust. It's an expectation. It's a confidence in knowing that good will come about in the future. Right? As a Christian, you have hope for the future, which is also a help in the present when things may not seem so sure or so good. But with God, your future is bright with him. How can you be so confident knowing good will come about in the end? Well, your confidence depends solely on the object of your hope. And God is that object. If you set your hope on God, then you need to know something about him and his promises. You need to know the benefits you have by trusting in him alone and nothing else. In a sense, right, there are a lot of things that we hope for, right? We hope that our kids or grandkids turn out okay, that they will be law-abiding citizens, have a good education, have good jobs, have good families. But no one can promise us this. No matter how much we may try, ultimately we can't control, nor can our kids or grandkids control the outcome of their lives. But with God, we can trust that in the end, everything will be for our good, because God will work it out as so. He can control the outcome of our future. He knows the beginning from the end. And so there is a great truth to know deeply here of the hope that we have and being with God and him choosing us to be his own and his very family now and forever. The second thing that Paul prays for us to know are the riches of his glorious inheritance. That is not our inheritance that we have in God, but actually God's inheritance that he has in us. Paul calls this the riches of his glorious inheritance. There is something to know here about how God views his people and the joy he has in having a people to love and to bless, which will show off his glory. God's people are precious to him. And why he has given us every spiritual blessing to bless us in Christ is something that we can know. The riches that bring about by us being his inheritance. The third thing that Paul prays for us to know is the immeasurable greatness of his power. Now, unlike the other two, Paul really expands on this third point. The rest of the passage is Paul unpacking God's great power. The first thing that I want us to notice is that this great power that God has, he shows towards us who believe. Right? God has immeasurable, or rather exceedingly great power. And he could do anything with this power. And yet, he chooses to use it towards us who believe. Wow. So how does he use it towards us? Well, look at verse 20. God displays this great power, or works this great power first in Christ. This is seen in two ways. In Christ's resurrection, where he raises Jesus from the dead and where Christ's resurrection life can't be touched by death again. The power of raising someone from the dead and not letting death touch him again. God also displayed his great power towards us by seating Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, why is this important? Why is Paul going on about Christ's seating arrangements? Well, what Paul is beginning to do is to open the door for us to the cosmic reality at play when it comes to uniting all things to Christ. By placing Christ at his hand, this looks back to Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is a prophetic psalm where God has his Messiah placed at his right hand, signifying shared authority and power with God. Paul goes on to say that Christ is seated far above, right? Not just a little above, but far above all rule and authority and power and dominion above every name. What Paul is saying is, hey, not only are there powers and rulers and authorities here on earth, right? We get that. But there are far more powerful rulers and authorities that are evil in the spiritual realm at work in our world. We can't see them, but oh, can they see us? And they can influence our earthly realm. But Christ is far above all these powers. Jesus is king over heaven and of earth. For Paul's original readers, this truth would be something that would affect their daily lives. If you were to follow a first century Ephesian in Ephesus around for a day, you would quickly notice their awareness of the spiritual realm. If you were to walk past the bank or the temple, or just by getting your money out to pay for something at the marketplace, you'd be faced with the image of the goddess Artemis that would be everywhere. One commentator notes how in Ephesus, it was believed that spiritual powers influenced and interacted with every sphere of life, for good or ill. And this worldview encouraged the practices of magical rituals, incantations, and invocations, which were used in order to wield spiritual power and to achieve positive outcomes in life's challenges. Right, so you can see how knowing that Christ is above every ruler and authority in the heavenly places would be of interest to the Ephesians. And unlike the Ephesians, our world today hardly blinks at it or concerns itself with the spiritual realm. Why think about or worry about the spiritual realm when I have science and technology to give me what I need? But even though our culture isn't concerned much with the spiritual realm, we're aware of it on a daily basis. That doesn't mean that the spiritual realm is somehow shut up, somewhere lacking any power or influence. No, the devil does a good job in disguising his work. As we'll see Paul say in chapter 6, right, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against earthly things, against people. No, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, for a culture that believed that a spiritual realm influenced every sphere of life, for good or ill, right? These people's hopes were wrapped up in the whims of the God's discretion. They spent their whole lives trying to influence the spiritual realm for a good outcome of their life. But for the Ephesian Christians, and ultimately for you and I, Paul says you no longer have to do anything to influence the outcome of your life. Because Christ is above all powers and authorities, you do not need to perform anything for God. You have already been called by him in Christ. Your trust and confidence is now wrapped up in the King of Kings, ruler of all and above all. God displays his power in Christ by giving him all power over the whole world. both in heaven and earth. And by doing so, God gave him authority over all things on behalf of the church. Look at verses 22 through 23. Paul says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Paul uses a body metaphor, which he will use a few other times throughout Ephesians to describe Christ's relationship to the church. The church being the universal church here, all believers everywhere, is who Christ is bringing together as his own. God put all things under Christ's feet. This is another reference to a prophetic psalm in Psalm 8, the one we read in our scripture reading. David is speaking about God's glory and his work in creation. But then he moves to speak about humanity's glory and honor that God created us with. Right? In light of everything God has made, humanity may seem small in comparison, but God created us to have dominion over the works of his creation by putting all of his works under our feet. But by using this psalm in reference to Christ now in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, Paul is showing us how Christ fulfills our creation role as God's intended rulers of his creation. Right, he is the king by which everything in God's creation is subject to. The glory and honor that was intended for the first Adam is now fully seen in the second Adam, the Messiah, the Son of God. But notice who else gets to receive such dominion and rule now because of Christ. It's the church, which Paul says is his body. Right, not all humanity will receive such glory and honor and dominion, but it will be reserved for the church, the people who are united to the head, which is Christ. God's plan for his inheritance in creating humanity was to have his image and likeness rule over and take dominion over his creation, and therefore his glory would fill the earth. But since sin corrupted our humanity, he planned to make a new humanity in the image and likeness of his Son. And now the church, who is united to Christ, is his glorious inheritance, which he will have a people spread through the whole earth, ruling and taking dominion. Right, look at verse 23 again. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does this mean? Well, we know from places like Colossians 1:19 that in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. And now since the church is a part of Christ's body, the fullness of God dwells in the church. In other words, you want to see God's presence and work in the world? Well, look no further than the church. Because the church is where Christ is present as the head of it. And God is filling the earth with his glory, and he is doing so through his presence in the church. The church is God's plan in bringing all things together in Christ. And Grace Community Chapel, you are a part of that universal church where God's glory dwells because of our union with Christ. Knowing God's power, he has worked in Christ, raising him from the dead, seating him above all powers on behalf of the church, makes the church so glorious. Does it not? The church is God's glorious inheritance. And so do you know how precious you are to him? Do you know how glorious this church is to him and to the world? Let me ask, do you know the power that God displayed to make this church to have such glory and honor and purpose in the world? Do you know that? Do you know the church to have such power in our world? Because of God's presence dwelling in us? Paul helps us to see what we can't see by helping us to understand and know the reality of such evil, powerful rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm. Now again, as we will see in chapter 6, because we have such power doesn't mean that we still won't struggle against those evil rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm. But our power is a victorious power, a power that comes from our head who is far above. Do you want to be a part of what God is doing in the world? Then know that the church is the place to be. The church is a place to invest in and to take seriously. His presence and power in the world is displayed right here in the believers that make up Grace Community Chapel. So, church, I encourage you to make it a priority in your prayers this week to ask that God would give his Spirit to enlighten your hearts and one another's hearts to know the great power he has worked in Christ for you, for me, and for the members of our church. That we would pray that each and every one of us would know God in a deeper way, knowing the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance that he has in us, and the greatness of his power that he has worked towards us who believe. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that what the word that was preached just now, that would go out with power through your Spirit. Lord, we can't comprehend this marvelous truth unless your Spirit enlightens our hearts. And so, Lord, I ask for your Spirit to do that now. Help us to come to grips with the beauty and honor and glory that you have given Christ and that Christ has given us. Lord, make this a beautiful reality in our church and in our own lives. Lord, drive us to prayer. Help us to communicate with you, Lord. Put a longing in our hearts, a yearning in our hearts, to see what is really true, what is really the glorious plan of your salvation that you have set out in Christ Jesus on behalf and for the benefit of your people. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.